It's good to have this opportunity to speak with you this morning, and I just pray that the scripture that we're looking at will be something that will encourage you. And we're continuing in our series on discipleship blueprints, which commenced a few weeks back there. We're going to look today, just building on those things that have been brought to us before by the previous speakers. So far to date, we've talked about the foundation. And the foundation, of course, is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. And that's what our discipleship, that's what we're building our whole purposes and our whole roles on that foundation. And we're continuing to build on that. And then we have the walls, which we've talked about, with some of the things that have been walls which would be being open to the Holy Spirit. That week that David shared with us about about Philip going out and just speaking, following the Holy Spirit's leading and speaking to someone that he met along the way, an Ethiopian, and bringing him to the Lord. And then we've also, last week, James talked about how we can have the walls that can support our journey as a Christian, our discipling. And that was the Bereans, where they would use the scripture and use it to check against what someone was saying, using the foundation of scripture. And also we had the example there of Paul as he went and spoke on Mars Hill there, and he was able to just communicate with people at a level that they're at. Well, today we're talking about the roof, and Stuart talked about the storms, and in the analogy that James had put together for us, we have the roof, and one of the things about the roof is that it helps us to endure in those storms. And I guess our main reading today is coming along that whole theme of endurance, enduring in our faith. We're going to have a look now as Jill comes to read it. The reading is from 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 13. And I'd encourage you, if you've got your Bible, to open it up to that passage and follow it through, and then keep it open as we go through it. Thanks, Jill.
You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
Thanks, Jill. In the account just read, I see three teams of people who have a part to play in the telling of this morning's message. There's the mentor and mentee. There's a soldier, athlete, farmer, and then there's you and me. So to begin, will you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that we might be given understanding of what has been read to us and what is spoken about this morning. Challenge us by your Holy Spirit to apply it in our daily living. Amen. So to begin with, a little background on the Apostle Paul, the mentor, and Timothy, his mentee. Now, Paul is in chains in a Rome prison under Emperor Nero. He is writing as a mentor to his protege and co-worker Timothy, who has been with him on a number of missionary journeys. He knew that his time on earth was coming to an end, and he wanted to encourage Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Of Timothy, Paul would say in Philippians, "I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare." Paul had a deep concern for the churches facing persecution under Nero and calls on Timothy to guard the gospel, to persevere in it, to keep preaching it, and to be ready to suffer if necessary for it. His mentee, Timothy, was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother, and joined Paul during his second missionary journey. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he addresses him as "my true son in the faith." Scholars say that he was probably no older than his late teens or early 20s when he teamed up with Paul and had already distinguished himself as being faithful. Paul says Timothy had a sincere faith, the same as that which lived in his grandmother Lois and mother Eunice. They had discipled Timothy's heart to accept Christ by teaching him the Old Testament scriptures and preaching and preparing him from infancy to recognize the Messiah when he appeared. Now, when Paul came preaching Christ, all three accepted his teaching and committed their lives to Jesus. Timothy served as Paul's representative to several churches, and he was later a pastor in Ephesus, serving there for approximately 4 years. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, written several years before, he passes on instructions and tips for teaching the church, and specifically to set an example to the other believers, both in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. So already we can see the positive impacts that parents and grandparents can have on a child growing up in a God-focused family. And also by the example we demonstrate to those around us through our speech, our conduct, and our Christian character. In the lead up to this passage, Paul describes to Timothy how he had been let down by so many in the province of Asia and who had deserted him. He names Phygellus and Hermogenes in particular, and in contrast, he asks the Lord to bless Onesiphorus and his household for his acts of service and courageous faith. Here Paul is in essence saying to Timothy, prepare yourself that some will let you down while others will give you the support that you need when the going gets tough. With this brief background, we have an insight into Paul's desire to strengthen and to encourage Timothy. It's a message for us today as well, commissioned by Jesus to go and to make disciples. So let's look again at the various verses of the passage. Chapter 2 begins with these words of encouragement from Paul. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What was behind Paul's urging of Timothy to be strong? As a young leader, he was facing intense pressure in Ephesus. False teaching was prevalent, and there was the emotional strain of knowing that his longtime mentor and friend facing execution in a cold Rome prison. Paul is challenging us through Timothy to be prepared to endure our faith, even if that endurance results in suffering. Stephen Armstrong from Verse by Verse Ministries, in his teaching on today's passage, begins by referencing the second verse of James 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you feel trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking in anything. Now, Stephen Armstrong explains, first, we have to understand that the suffering James speaks about is associated with trials the Lord may bring us. He's not speaking about all forms of suffering. Often we suffer as a result of our own sinful choices, and this suffering is not, of course, of joy, but hopefully a cause for us to repent. James is referring to suffering for the sake of our testimony, whether by persecution or other difficulties brought upon us to test our faith. And the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. We have the benefit of numerous translations of the Bible today, commentaries to guide us in our faith journey, which we should use, along with the support of God-inspired teaching within our own church. As James shared last week, we should be like the Berean Christians described in Acts 17:11. They were of noble character, received the message with great eagerness, and tested the truth of what Paul was saying with the scriptures. We have the imperative today to teach from the scriptures, that it be also passed on and be passed on while maintaining God's truth. Let's look now at the next team as an illustrative one from our Bible passage. So we have soldier, athlete, and farmer. Paul says, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, everyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this." Now here Paul is giving us soldier, athlete, and farmer occupational examples of what endurance looks like. Pastor Terry Williams makes this observation. These vocations have some things in common. They all require costly sacrifice and faithful service. The soldier avoids the entanglements of civilian life. They eat, wash clothes, rest, but they don't get entangled in or sidetracked by the affairs of civilians who are not at war or who are not seeking to please their commanders. Competitive athletes likewise have to practice self-denial as well. It's not life or death, but they don't get to do their own thing. If they want to compete for the prize, they must compete according to the rules. And farmers don't receive a harvest unless they do the hard work of planting and caring for crops. They will reap according to how they sow. They must obey the laws, including patience. And he continues, but it's not just a sacrificial focus. The soldier works for the pleasure of the commander, the athlete for the victor's crown, the farmer for the ultimate harvest. We can be unhappy soldiers, athletes, or farmers, but for the soldier, athlete, farmer who looks to the goal, not just the price paid, there is satisfaction and purpose in the sacrifice. Now, Paul urges Timothy and us to reflect on what he is saying, for the Lord will give insight into all of this. And as we reflect on and seek application for what Paul is saying here, the Lord will increase his powers of understanding. Now, these are the same disciplines and sacrifices that as disciples of Christ we're all called to be committed to and will be called to give an account at that day of judgment. Now, I wish to be clear here that Paul's not referring to our salvation, our eternal relationship with God through our confession of faith in Jesus as Saviour. He's describing the response of a grace-assured believer in Jesus. I hope you understand the difference, that he's describing the response of a grace-assured believer in Jesus, and I think that's all of us in that position. I'd like to share with you an encouragement that came from my own testimony. I made my commitment to Jesus early in my teens and followed with baptism. I attended church regularly with my family, involved in Christian youth and young adults groups. I married Jill, who had a similar Christian upbringing as me, and were involved in a church plant and served in a church leadership role. Now, in my mid-30s, I was challenged with the question, am I sure of my salvation, my status before God? And my answer, I think so. After a series of Sunday morning messages from Paul's letter to the Romans, an answer to that question came. I am saved by grace, not by works. Specifically, Romans chapter 8, which says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Pastor Graham hammered home that point over and over again. He asked the question, how much condemnation? Surely there's some condemnation. And then the penny dropped. No, my salvation is assured. I no longer say, I think so, but I am assured by the sacrifice of Christ's sacrifice for me. I am free to respond to faithful commitments to the gospel wherever it takes me, whatever it involves. As the hymn goes, and you might know these words, you can say them along with me. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit and washed in his blood. This is the gospel message that we are called to teach and to share as disciples of Jesus, enduring even in the storms that might come our way as we obey and follow Jesus. The assurance I now have in my redeemed relationship with God is what strengthens me to endure. So, to the charge of Paul to Timothy to endure and be prepared for knockbacks and suffering also applies to us. Failure or a lukewarm response does not alter our redeemed status before God. However, our response and enthusiasm to the call is a measure of our love for God and those who as yet do not call him Lord. Endure hardship like the soldier who has great purpose, the athlete who trains for a prize, and the farmer who is confident of a harvest ahead. Continuing now with Paul's letter to Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And the elect there that he's referring to are those chosen by God who have still come to faith. To respond in any other way is to cheapen God's grace. As German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. Bonhoeffer was martyred by the Nazis in 1945. He writes, cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly grace. He goes on, costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift that must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly. It is costly because it calls us to follow. And it's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it cost a man his life. And it's grace because it gives a man the only true life. It's costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it's costly because it costs God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for his life, but livered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Paul concludes this section of his letter with the verses of what Bible scholars say is probably an early Christian hymn, and I'm sure it would have been known by Timothy. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. The words sound out the faithfulness of God as we follow the path of a disciple of Christ and echo the words of Jesus in the Great Commission, to be with us day after day, right up to the end of the age. Donald Guthrie, in his commentary on this passage, says, "The connection of thought between the hymn and the preceding passages may possibly be found in the idea of glory. There are great things to look forward to in a Christian's experience, even if hardship is the present lot." He goes on to say that it also illustrates the worthwhileness of enduring all things for the elect's sake. We come to the final team coming out of Paul's second letter to that of Timothy. The same call to endure, and I'm sure you've got the word endure many, many times during this passage. It's the key to what Paul is saying to Timothy and to us. We are to actively take up the call to pursue it with joy for the reward, not our salvation, which is already assured for the believer in Jesus, but the reward of bringing others into a relationship with God through Jesus. And I'd like to suggest some endurance applications you might like to pursue. At the start, I spoke of Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and mother, Eunice. Now, if you're in that category, a parent or a grandparent or a godparent, don't underestimate your ministry to set a godly example and to be ready to explain your faith to your children, your grandchildren, whenever the situation arrives. And most importantly, pray daily for your family's spiritual growth. Then there is the example of Thomas Bilney. Has anyone heard of him? I hadn't. In the 16th century, so it's going back a little bit, and I know I'm old, but not quite that old. The 16th century, on the eve of the English Reformation, Bilney, a quiet scholar at Cambridge University, acquired a Greek New Testament, and as he pored over the scripture, the verse, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," led to his conversion. Bilney wanted to share his experience with others, but this was Reformation truth, and the Reformation had not yet reached England. Teachers such as Martin Luther were being attacked by men such as Hugh Latimer, a man you may have heard of. In response, Bilney prayed this unusual prayer: "O God, I am little Bilney, and shall never do anything great for thee, but give me the soul of that man, Hugh Latimer, and what wonders he will do in thy most holy name." One day, Bilney, with courage, pulled Latimer aside, and using his own conversion, he led the great Latimer to simple faith in Christ, and the English Reformation was born. We also can be little Bilneys through our persistent prayers for a family member or a friend that they would call Jesus their saviour. I quoted from Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship, a bit earlier. The book was given to me in 1984 by my pastor at Castle Hill Church, and I don't particularly recall the circumstances at the time. Inside there's an inscription. It says, "Greg, I'm not sure how to encourage you, but I want you to know that you're a great encouragement to me and that I'm grateful, Graham." Who would you like to encourage in their Christian journey? Maybe send an SMS or a note of encouragement to them. Would you like to be a mentor to somebody, or like somebody to be a mentor to you? Don't put it off, but speak to one of our elders this morning about this. or like little Bilney, are you seeking to know more about what it is to be a disciple of Jesus? Take that first step this morning by speaking with Katrina, Ray, or Stuart. We've heard from Paul and his call to Timothy to continue in sharing the gospel message. We've been given examples of endurance and what this entails as a soldier engaging in spiritual battles, danger, dedication to the commander. An athlete, fully dedicated to training, obeying the rules, finishing the race. And the patience of a farmer who in faith plants but is able to entrust the harvest to others if called. And if we are fair dinkum and taking up the same call, then we should be prepared to face opposition, even persecution. So, who are you? Who am I from this Bible passage this morning? A mentor, a mentee, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a faithful prayer, an encourager. Or maybe someone who wants to say yes to Jesus for the first time. Someone who wants to commit to fully taking the gospel in and then taking it to others. If God is calling you to think about these things, please speak to one or two of our elders and leaders this morning before you leave. Remember, we do not go on this journey of faith alone. So I close with those concluding words of Jesus to those who will follow. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.